prayer once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, for times like this that we can enjoy a service that has been organized and put forth to gather in your name to worship and honor you. We trust that you have been pleased and glorified with all that has taken place and that which yet remains. We pray you would be able to speak to our hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit would not be hindered by sin in our lives, but may we hear what you have for us for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. Just a second. Last week, if you were here, you know that we considered Enoch, the man who walked with God and was not, because God took him. And we ask ourselves, what is involved, what's entailed to walk with God? And we looked at some specific things about Enoch. There in Genesis chapter 5, we looked at him in Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at him in the little short epistle of Jude. And some things that we pointed out concerning a walk with God, there was something different about Enoch. What caused him in that list of so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so? What caused him to really turn his heart toward the things of the Lord? We don't know. We suggested that if you do the math and you figure it out, Adam was still alive at the time. Enoch was here on earth. And we said that it may well be that Adam had impressed upon Enoch, one of his descendants, the importance of a walk with God. We don't know. We saw that he was 65 years old when his notable son was born, Methuselah. And then he lived 300 more years after Methuselah, and he had sons and daughters. We don't know how many. But a walk with God, we pointed out, one thing is that this man did not let family take the priority over the things of the Lord, or let family cause him to put the Lord off to one side. He had family, but he still had a relationship with the Lord that was honoring. What a challenge to us. We saw that there was something else about Enoch. We saw that he was a preacher of righteousness and judgment, and God had revealed to him future things. And Enoch prophesied things in his lifetime that have not yet taken place. And by faith, he proclaimed God's word. Did anybody listen to him? We don't know. But he had a walk with God, and he faithfully proclaimed. 3 generations later, we find another one of whom it is said that he walked with God. And we would ask you, invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Of course, the one we're looking at this evening is Noah. And let's see, first of all, the background before we discover some things about Noah. Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. I'm going to give him 120 more years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me. I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The first thing that we notice as we look at our topic this evening, to walk with God, one does not have to live, for instance, in a perfect society. Sometimes we like to claim, well, how do you expect me to be able to live a life that is honoring to the Lord? How do you expect me to really have any kind of a testimony for him? It's a jungle out there. Mankind is so wicked. Mankind is so terrible. Notice here that in verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and it tells us that everything, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the society, that was the status of society as Noah went to Kroger a couple of times a week to buy his groceries. Doesn't sound much different than today, in all honesty. You watch the news and you listen to some of the things that are being reported and some of the tragedies that are occurring. When you hear about some of the things that one person has done to another person, whether they have captured them, whether they have hidden them, whether they have buried them underground for a while and make them live in inhuman existence. And we hear about things like that, don't we? And we know history has recorded, even in, quote, modern history, the tragedies that history has recorded of what one group of people has done to another group of people. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I don't know if you have ever been to Washington, D.C. to see the Holocaust Museum or not. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. if you're only going to get to see one thing, go look at the Holocaust Museum. It will leave you speechless. Jerry and I had the privilege of visiting that in 2005. And as we walked through that museum, no one was talking. Now, there were people everywhere. When have you ever had a group of people quiet? But the solemnity of the sights that we were seeing, the tragedies that the Jewish people suffered at the hands of the Germans, you couldn't speak. You couldn't believe your eyes. How can anyone treat others like that? And that was in the 40s. And let me just tell you something, people. Our society has not gotten any better in the 21st century. And here was a man who was living in a godless society, kind of like ours. God is a bad word in the minds of modern man today. God is nothing more than a convenient curse word, and the mention of the true God and what he may desire for you is rejected, and there are laws against even talking about that. Our society isn't much different than Noah's. And here was a man who lived not in the ideal society, but when every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually, we see verse 8, in that scenario, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, like a cool, fresh breath of air. How I would like one right now. Still smelling that smoke. But here in that age, what is it to walk with God? The first thing we learn is, don't blame the conditions around you to excuse your lack of being what God wants you to be. Noah had everything going against him, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found God, and Noah drew close to God, and God blessed his life. In Titus 1:15, Paul wrote to Titus these words, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." That's today's society. Our society today can find filth and perversion out of and in the purest of things. But because their mind is so steeped and bound by sin, it's all man thinks about today is filth, corruption, perversion. And so, what insight, what encouragement for us, first of all, with this man. What does it mean to walk with God? Don't blame society. Don't blame society. Because society can be so bad that God chooses to destroy it, but still one can honor God and walk with God. So we can't blame society. Well, what do you expect? If things just weren't so bad, I'd be on fire for the Lord. Try to sell that story to someone else. God's not going to accept it. So we find in that ninth verse of Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Secondly, he was perfect in his generations. And thirdly, Noah walked with God. Let's take a look again at some more of these things. Noah didn't just do like some are tempted to do in the midst of the godless, wicked society. Some people say, well, with things so bad, you know, nobody's going to want to listen to what I have to say anyway. And so it would probably be best if I would just kind of hide my testimony and just kind of withdraw and, you know, just keep my Christianity secret. Because, people don't want to hear that. Noah did not just withdraw and hide under a rock, but we find that he had a real testimony before his generation. Three things we saw in that ninth verse to describe him. It says that he was a just man. What is that? Simply means he was a righteous man. Almost unbelievable words. Consider the day and age in which he grew up. Here was a man who was just. He was righteous before God. As hard as it was in such a world, this man was different. He was genuine. It was not simply just cheap-sounding words, but we find that he practiced what he preached. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, we read these words. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, what do you see here? What's it say? A preacher of righteousness. There's why I say he didn't just zip his lips and shut up. What was he doing in his godless generation? He was preaching the message of God. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He preached righteousness and he lived righteousness. We find that this answers for us. You know, an ark couldn't be built overnight that big. I know Dick and Margot went down to see the true-to-life size ark that is sitting down there in Kentucky. Jerry and I are looking, well, I'll tell you a secret here. We're looking forward to meeting up with Charlie and Bo Frink in November down at the Ark. And do you think they could build that in a couple of weekends, Dick?
No way.
And we know that it took years and years and years. How long did it take Noah to do that? Anybody remember? Huh? Not 300, about 100. 100. God said, I'll wait 120 years with mankind. 120 years at the most, because God said that's all. I'm going to wait and then I'm going to destroy them. One man and his three sons were given that assignment. Was that mind-boggling when you saw that, Dick? Down there in Kentucky, that was built by, I'm sure, dozens and dozens and dozens of workers with modern equipment and modern machinery. They didn't have... Is there still Fingerly Lumber Company around here, or am I dating myself? Is there still Fingerly? They didn't have Fingerly Lumber Company where Noah could just call up and ask for umpteen trailer or truckloads of lumber to be delivered to the building site. These guys had to make their lumber by hand and then do the craftsmanship. And during that time, what was Noah doing, according to 2 Peter chapter 2? As people, I'm sure, walked by, stopped by. What are you doing that for? Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness. And we have every reason to believe he was giving his generation a warning. God is going to judge the earth. God is going to send a flood. God is going to destroy life on the earth. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. How many responded to the message? None. We don't see it in Scripture. Just use your imagination. How many of you think Noah ever got criticized, laughed at, and mocked for what he was doing? Can't you imagine if they would have had evening news with cameras and recorders? Can't you imagine the fuel for the flame for the evening news? Old Noah and his sons, they're still hammering away over there, those fools. They've been at it for 17 years, and they're kind of getting the bottom. It's kind of getting the boards all laid out, and you can kind of see how big this thing. This guy has lost his marbles. You stay with us. This story is yet to continue. Here was a man who was just. According to our ninth verse in Genesis, he was just. But secondly, he preached, he was righteous, he wasn't deterred, he didn't change his message, he just kept on a preacher of righteousness. But secondly, it tells us, excuse me, he was perfect in his generation. Excuse me. The word perfect here does not mean sinless, but it means, according to Wilson's Old Testament word study, it means he was without blemish. He was doing what God expected of him, without blemish. You say, okay. Remember what we looked at a few moments ago? What kind of a generation did he live in? What was society? Was he just like a good number of other folks? No. He was a one of the kind. We can be sure he was hated by his contemporaries. We're sure nobody responded to his message, though he faithfully preached righteousness and the coming judgment. And as they observed him, he was without blemish. They just couldn't find fault with him. You know, Scripture has some others of whom it is said that same thing. For instance, remember when in Daniel chapter 6, the king had so promoted Daniel in his position in the kingdom that there the king had divided up his whole kingdom among three men, called them presidents, that were answerable only to the king. And of those three, the king put and designated Daniel, a foreigner, to be the top one. And the homeboys were jealous. This isn't fair. One of us, we should have been named the top man. How come this foreigner? We got to do something to get him kicked out. And so, you remember in Daniel chapter 6, they decided that when they were going to turn against him, they thought, let's just check the city records. Let's check the daily records and see. Let's see if we can find some dirt that we can bring out in the open about this guy. Kind of like modern politicians. Don't modern politicians love to do that? About the time somebody's name comes up to be appointed for a certain position, haven't you noticed how the opposition loves to go back into the archives and find out something that happened in 1972 when this guy was a snot-nosed teenager and something he said or did, and they throw it up now in front of the screen that here this 52-year-old person is unfit because look what he did when he was a 14-year-old boy. Nothing's changed. That's exactly what they tried to do back then. Let's see if we can find some dirt. And so in Daniel 6 verses 4 and 5, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. He had a clean record. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Praise God for clean records. Praise God for godly testimonies. And then these men said, we're not going to find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We're going to have to come up with some way using his religion to make an accusation against him. Just like Noah, Daniel was perfect without blemish in his generation. You know, even in the New Testament, it's interesting to notice when the Apostle Paul gave the guidelines and stipulation for those who would actually be as church elders, those that would actually serve local bodies, local churches. It's interesting that one of the qualifications that the Apostle Paul said that you look for when you are considering someone is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, when he says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, or those that are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This man, if you're thinking about this individual being an elder of the church or a pastor, something like that, you got to do some background checking. What kind of a reputation does this one have among the outsiders? Noah, Daniel, they were perfect. They were without blemish in their generation. Praise God. Praise God. Here was Noah, with such a testimony in a wicked, vile world. One more thought. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James wrote, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to," listen, "keep himself unspotted from the world." There was Noah. There was Daniel. Lastly, we notice one other thing here in the ninth verse of Genesis 6. What is it? What was involved in a man who, of whom it was said that he walked with God, just man, perfect in his generation? As we saw in that fifth verse, he was a man who lived his love for the Lord in the midst of a godless society. He did not let a godless society deter him, nor did he use it for an excuse. And finally it says here, "And Noah walked with God." What's that entail in relation to Noah? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Here's one thing, what it means to walk with God. It means that you are a man or woman of faith. Man or woman of faith, because it tells us in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, I have faith. I have faith. Do you notice specifically what it highlights concerning Noah's faith? By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear and he obeyed God. There's genuine faith. Faith is, I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to understand how this is all going to work out. It doesn't matter whether I even know what you are talking about, God. I just believe this is what you would have me do. They had never had rain on the earth yet when God said to Noah, "I'm going to send rain." It tells us earlier in the book of Genesis, there was no rain. There was what? There was a mist that God watered the earth from underneath. Man thinks he's so smart with in-ground sprinkling systems to water things. Where'd man get that idea? That's how God originally watered the earth. There had never been rain. But by faith, Noah moved with fear, being told of things that he had never seen. And by faith, he didn't have a big argument with God and say, "God, this is ridiculous. Nothing like this has ever happened." God said, "Here's what's going to happen, Noah. Here's what I want you to build. Here's how I want you to build it. And here's how much time." "Yes, Lord." There's the kind of faith we see with Noah, a man who walked with God. Walking with God is also going the same direction that God is going. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be" what? "Agreed." That's what walking with God is. If I'm going to walk with God, if you're going to walk with God, you're not going to be doing your agenda. You're going to clear your slate and you're going to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. What would you have me to do?" And then we find in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord on the basis of other places we find in Scripture, I would like to suggest that a walk with God suggests to us that Noah was a humble man. Why do you say that? Humble versus proud. Where do you get that? In James 4:6, it tells us, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a humble man. He wasn't proud. He wasn't going around telling his people, look what a good guy I am. God didn't choose any of you for this big task. I must be something special. No. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." And Noah found grace. He was a humble man, though he had a tremendous task in the eyes of the Lord. What a challenge. What a challenge, I think, Noah is to anyone at any time, in any age. Are you going to walk with God? It is possible. Just remember Noah. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples that you record. Thank you that what was made possible to Noah by your Spirit, though the Holy Spirit was not permanently indwelling, yet he was obviously blessed and used by your Spirit. We thank you that now, in this day and age, we have your Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently. And we can live our lives to your glory and honor. But we have to have the heart's desire. Give us that desire, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight. May we be just, perfect in our generation, and walk with you like Noah of old. In your name we pray. Amen.